Our scripture this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 7. Beloved, God has given to us treasure in earthen vessels, but all too often we don't recognize it, we don't celebrate it, and we don't minister with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word. And Lord, as you illumine the heart and mind of Paul when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we ask, O God, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well to understand and to apply this great text to our lives. God, we love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart. And we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Today is my 29th Mother's Day at Concord. And I have told y'all in the past, it gets really hard when a pastor's been in one ministry for a number of years to come up with a message for those special holidays, okay, for Mother's Day and Father's Day and some of the others. And the one thing that I knew for certain was that Micah 3 was not the text that I needed to be preaching on Mother's Day, okay? And so I did come out of that. Now, I want to let you know right off the top that we are taking this verse out of context, okay? It's okay for me to do that if I announce up front I'm taking it out of context. Now, I'm not trying to launch a new heresy this morning, but what we're doing is we're taking the context of that. Now, the context of 2 Corinthians 4 is Paul's apostolic ministry. Okay, he's talking about his ministry as an apostle and how he is investing his life into the lives of all of the people that he is writing to, and all of the people that he's preaching to, and all of the people that he's witnessing to, so that they can then invest their lives in the lives of other people. And the treasure that Paul is speaking of is the gospel, okay? And so even though we're taking it out of context and we're applying it in a slightly different way, we're also not taking it out of context, because the treasure that we're speaking of is the gospel, the gospel message that is in the hearts and the lives of the ladies in our fellowship. Now, you know, one of the things, all of this got prompted. I had read an article earlier in the week that was discussing, in general, you know, how the church treats women. And we don't always do the best job doing that, okay? And out of that, I was praying, God, what would you have me preach on Mother's Day? And what I kept hearing from God was treasure in earthen vessels. Treasure in earthen vessels. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to survey a lot of women in the Bible, okay? And so we're going to look all over the place. We've got plenty of time, so don't worry, okay? But we're going to survey a number of women from the Bible and a number of men, how those men invested themselves in their lives. Because listen to me, beloved, from the very opening pages of Scripture, all the way through to the revelation to John, we see ladies taking a prominent place of ministry and service within the church of Jesus Christ. That they are being treasure in an earthen vessel. So what God wants us to do is to recognize the treasure in the lives of the ladies that he has brought into our lives and work with them to share Jesus with others. So, where should we start in our survey? Oh, I don't know. How about at the beginning? Let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Now, as we begin looking at this text, y'all know I can't leave this alone. This is the only creation account that makes any sense. You understand that? That the evolutionary worldview cannot make sense. By definition, it can't make sense. Because the theory of evolution says something came from nothing. Now, I was reading an article this week about a man, the man that had discovered the Titanic. He was the one that finally found it. And they were celebrating his life because he had also found these hydrothermal vents in the Galapagos Trench. And scientists believe that those geothermal vents is where life began on this planet. Now, I don't know about you. That doesn't make sense. It can't make sense. You're taking something organic from something inorganic. The only worldview that makes sense is the Christian worldview. Because if the other worldviews are correct, if that evolutionary worldview is correct, then our mothers are just biological repositories desperately trying to keep their DNA active in the world. And with that view, listen to me, with that view, mothers lose their significance. They no longer matter. Because what matters is me being able to keep my DNA going in the world. What a depressing worldview. Anyway, back in Genesis, verse 18. We see that Adam has been created. And Adam has been in fellowship with God. We don't know how long. Okay? Now, obviously, all of these were the days of creation. And Adam had been created. And all of a sudden, for the first time, there is a problem in creation. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now, years ago, I was preaching that text in this church, and I said, what does this word that's translated in the King James as helpmeet mean? And I said, it means slave. I was joking. Okay? Now, you can imagine the looks that I got from every female in the room when I said that word means slave. It doesn't, okay? But we like to treat them that way. Anyway, God has made Adam, and out of the ground, he makes the animals. Have you ever noticed that? God made the animals the same way he made Adam. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Now, I'm sure that was pretty amazing. That is, God brings all of these animals up to Adam, and remember, they're not afraid of him. They're going to come right up to him. And Adam reached out and he rubbed them and talked to them, but they didn't talk back. You know, we got two cats, and they tolerate us. They tolerate me, okay? And I'll talk to those cats, and they'll look at me like, if you're not going to rub me or feed me, go away. Okay, right? They're not really there for fellowship until they want to be rubbed. And then when they've had enough, they move on and go hide somewhere. See, what I want you to understand, beloved, is that we were created for fellowship. It was never God's intention that we be alone. We were created for fellowship, and Adam is alone, and it's not good. And so he gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Now, this may be, I'm pretty sure it's an offensive term nowadays, but how many of y'all have stood in the stag line at a dance? Okay? That you didn't have a date for some obvious reason, but you wanted to go to the dance so that you could be cool. And so you went and you stood alone and you spent the whole night alone, but still you were cool because you'd been to the dance. But see, you were alone all night long. For Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman. Now this is interesting. In Hebrew, these words are very similar. The Hebrew word for man is ish, and the Hebrew word for woman is isha. Okay, so from he fashioned an isha from the ish and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now, listen to me. Imagine this. Imagine this. God has created all of the other animals two by two. Okay? Now, why did God do that? God did that to create that longing within Adam so that he would understand when Eve was given to him. Okay? And so Adam sees this longing, and he wakes up, and there is a woman in front of him. Now listen to me. I know, and we're going to talk about this morning some polygamists, some men that had more than one woman in their life. We know that that was never God's intention. Why? Well, the next verse says that a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, implying only one. If God had intended for Adam to have more than one wife, he'd have created more than one. Right? It would have been a whole lot faster to get the earth populated if Adam had more than one woman. But polygamy was never God's intent. And so Adam wakes up, and here is this woman. And he just instantly knows that everything that I have been missing, she is going to fulfill. She is going to be that helper. And in verse 21, back there where it says that God fashioned the woman, he took one of his ribs and closed it up, and he fashioned into a woman the rib, or into a woman the rib, which he had taken from the man. The word there is built. God built a woman for Adam. And in verse 23, Adam reacts to this treasure that has been brought to him. Have you ever been away from somebody that you love for a long time? Some of y'all are old enough to remember the POWs in the Vietnam War. Obviously, I was a young man. I graduated college or high school after the Vietnam War ended. But I was old enough to understand. And I had a POW bracelet. That was really popular back during that time. You bought this bracelet and you wore it that had the name of one of our POWs on it. And you prayed for him and you remembered his family. And I did that every day. And one of the things is they told me when my POW was coming home. Okay? And I got to stay up late and watch my POW land at Andrews Air Force Base. And when he stepped off that airplane, I took that bracelet off and broke it to signify that my POW was home. And you were seeing these men's families come running across the tarmac and almost tackle them because they hadn't seen them in so many years. Imagine what it was like for Adam to wake up and there she is. There she is. And he's just so fulfilled with this treasure. Notice verses 24 and 25. God injects into this, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife." Now, I want to talk about that for a minute. In the King James, that word is cleaved. Okay? Cleaved. Now, who's doing the joining here, beloved? The men are. We think that the women are the ones that are supposed to do all of this. The Bible says every time it talks about this, the responsibility is upon us. The responsibility is upon us to do this. The word cleave there means to follow close or hard after, to be joined together or to pursue hard. And then in verse 25, we're not going to go deep into that, but sin had not yet entered into their relationship. And they enjoy being in one another's presence the way that God created them. They're treasuring one another as they explore the world that God has created for them. Now, we all know the rest of the story. We know that pain and heartache is just over the horizon. Very soon, they're going to sin. And verse 25 is going to be broken. They are going to be ashamed. And they're going to be ashamed to stand before God. And they're going to be driven out of the garden together. And they're going to have to learn to lean on one another and to fellowship with one another. And then they're going to have two sons. And one of them's going to kill his brother and bring pain into their life. Can you imagine the pain that they went through together? And yet, God gave them 930 wonderful years together. Some of the ladies are going, "Oh my Lord, if I had to be with that man for 930 years, I'd kill him." Okay. But they were together for 930 years, and they treasured one another. Genesis 6 and 7, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here. We know that by the time we get to Genesis 6, the humans have so messed up God's creation that God says, "I'm going to start all over again." And imagine what a treasure Noah's wife and Shem, Ham, and Japheth's wives were to them as they replenished the population of the earth after the flood. In Genesis 12, we're introduced to a man that's become prominent in all three of the world's great religions. When I say great about a religion other than Christianity, I don't mean it's true. I don't mean that it's good. I mean that it's big. In Genesis chapter 12, we're introduced to a man by the name of Abram and his wife Sarai. And in chapter 15, God promises Abram a son. And you know that Abram and Sarai take matters into their own hands. And Sarai says, "Here, I want you to, I can't have children, and so I want you to take Hagar, my servant. And I want you to have a son with her." Now, you know good and well she didn't want him to do that. But he did it. But it's not the child of promise. And that upset Sarai. And we know how it worked itself out. In Genesis 17:5, God renames Abram. He says, "No longer will your name be called Abram, which is exalted father. You will now be called Avraham," or Abraham, "father of nations," or "father of a multitude. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations." And then in chapter 17:15, he says, "As for Sarai," I love this. Oh, I love this. Sarai in Hebrew means princess. Okay? "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. In Hebrew, Sarah means my princess. My princess. You're going to call her. So every time you call her by name, you're going to let her know how precious she is to you. You're going to call her my princess just by calling her name. Now, get your mind around this, because you know what went on in Abraham and Sarah's life. They lived in Ur of the Chaldees, and God said, Abraham, get out of there. Where am I going, Lord? I'll tell you when you get there. You can stop when I tell you to stop. Now, you go home and tell your wife, baby cakes, we're moving. Where are we moving to? Don't know. You got a house out there? Uh-uh. Where are we going to stay on the way? In a tent. How are we going to get there? Well, we're going to walk and ride our donkeys and our camels. How will you know when we're there? God will tell me. And for some reason, Sarai said, I'm in. I'm in. Now listen to me, beloved, for those that, especially for pastors' wives, they understand this. Especially for those that didn't marry a pastor, if you catch my drift, that did not marry a man that was a pastor at the time they married him. And one day he walks in and says, God's called me to preach. And they're going, say what? He wants you to do what? And all of a sudden, their whole world is turned upside down. She had to leave everything that she knew. And they went into this land. And evidently, Abraham, you know, he truly treasured her. Because he told not one, but two men that she was not his wife. Because he believed that she was so beautiful that those men would want her and that they would kill him to get her. And so we know that Abraham treasured Sarah. In chapter 18, God promises Abraham a son. And Sarah overhears the promise. Her reaction, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. I love the honesty of the Bible, beloved. But God always keeps his promises. So in chapter 21, Isaac, Yitzhak, is born. Guess what that means in Hebrew? Laughter. So my princess and father of multitudes gave birth to laughter. And Abraham was overjoyed with the gift of laughter that his princess had given to him. He recognized the treasure in an earthen vessel. Turn in your Bibles to Ruth 3. See, I told you when Brian came in this morning, I said, my text is Bible, okay? All of it. So go ahead and get it queued up. We all know the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want to touch on them because obviously they're really important. And so in chapter 3, verse 9, we pick up on the account of their courting. He said, who are you? This is Boaz. And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. Then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, we read this, and Naomi had told Ruth to go into the threshing floor and to curl up at Boaz's feet. And we're thinking that's awful odd for that to be the way that they courted. Well, let me tell you something. The way that we court, other people look at us and say, that's awful odd. Okay? Because our courting rituals are designed to conceal information from the other person. Can I get a witness? How many of y'all woke up a few months into your marriage and went, who is this person? This is not the person I was dating. Where did they go? Okay? Anyway, in verses 11 through 13, Boaz says, I will redeem you. He says to Ruth, now, this is an unusual thing, and we know that Naomi's two sons had died, and there were no other sons to redeem them, to marry them, to keep that family line going. And Boaz says, now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. Man, there's a bunch of sermons in here. We're going to move on past it. But basically, this is Boaz down on his knee. This is Boaz saying, will you marry me? Or he's saying, I am going to marry you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to take care of you. And in chapter 4, verse 13, they're married. And then we see how much he treasures her. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Verse 17, we learn that the name of that son is Obed, which means worshiper of God, and he's the father of Jesse and the father of David, so he's David's grandfather. David. We're all familiar with David in the Old Testament, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on him. 1 Samuel 18:20. In 1 Samuel 18:20, we see Michael. Now, to us, that sounds unusual, but that was a woman's name back then. Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David. When they told Saul, the thing was agreeable to him. Now, Saul is using his daughter as a political pawn. He's in a war. The Philistines, he's in that constant war with the Philistines. And he puts a bounty on Philistine foreskins. And he says, whoever brings back 100 of these things, he gets my daughter. And so David does it. And David shows a little bit of respect. He doesn't want Michael marrying him unless that's what she wants. But we notice in verse 20 here that Michael loved David. But you know what we're not told? We're never told that David loved Michael. That's a problem. That's a problem. We can't have just one person in this relationship doing all the love. And David took up a number of other wives up to this point. He's not spent a lot of time at home. He's been too busy at war and consolidating his kingdom. You remember that the Ark of the Covenant has come into Jerusalem. It had been captured by the Philistines. It's been recovered, and a procession is bringing it into Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 6:16. It happened as the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. He didn't take care of the treasure in earthen vessels. This whole thing began that she loved him, and now she despises him because he hasn't been the kind of husband and father that he needed to be. Proverbs 31, woman, you know we couldn't go past and not talk about her. Proverbs 31:10-12. It says, an excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She is described as the treasure that she is. God is telling us that the things that we think make someone special are not the things he looks at. Amen. Amen. I am so glad. I am so glad that God looks at me for the things that he wants to see instead of the things that I see. See, what God is looking for is a relationship. And that's what makes all of us a treasure in an earthen vessel. Joseph and Mary, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. We're told about the announcement of Jesus' birth to Joseph. And you have to know how this rocked his world. You have to know how it rocked his world. He was engaged to this woman, and all of a sudden this angel comes up and says, your fiancé is pregnant with a child that's not yours. And that would have just been unbearable in his culture. And we know that he secretly wanted to put her away. In verses 24 and 25, I want you to look at it. Joseph awoke from his sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph obeyed. He did what God told him to do. And he treasured this woman that God had brought into his life. Don't you imagine that Joseph used to just love to sit around the house and stare at his wife? Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. Anna. We're told about a prophetess named Anna. Now, we can debate what a prophetess was, what it means, but we are told in the Word of God that she was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple serving night and day with fastings and prayers. So she was engaged in some kind of ministry in the temple. And if you remember that I told you in the beginning that we were taking that verse out of context, now we're back in context. Because the treasure in an earthen vessel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This lady came and she saw Jesus. She saw Jesus and she began praising God. And then what did she do? She went and testified, beloved. She continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. She went and told everybody that she saw about the treasure that had just come into her life, that had turned her into a treasure in an earthen vessel. Aquila and Priscilla. In Acts 18:2, we see that Paul has come into Corinth. And there he meets Aquila and Priscilla. I love this. Okay. I've said it at a number of funerals. There's a number of couples that I've had the honor of burying both of them. And a number of those people, you never talked about one without talking about the other. You know? I never went over to Pat's house. I never went over to Ray's house. I went over to Pat and Ray's house. Okay? And that's the way I always said it. And in Acts, you never see Aquila mentioned without Priscilla. And you never see Priscilla mentioned without Aquila. They were a ministry team. They were a ministry team serving together. They had left Rome. They were Jews. They had left Rome because of the persecution of Claudius. And they invite Paul to stay at their home while he ministers in Corinth. And they become such an integral part of Paul's ministry that when he left for Syria in 18:18, chapter 18, it says, put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. And when they came to Ephesus, Paul left them there while he continued on. And here's my point in chapter 18, verses 24 through 26. Now, a Jew named Apollos in Alexandria by birth, an eloquent man, he's a good preacher, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. In other words, this man was a Baptist. He didn't want to talk about the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I just went there. He didn't know anything about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about getting slain in the Spirit. But I am talking about the Word of God said that it was teaching accurately. But he didn't know anything. His ministry, his training was not yet complete. And so God brought this couple into his life because they had the treasure in earthen vessels and they knew that God wanted them to share it with others. Last one. And you know I got to talk about them. Lois and Eunice, 1 Timothy 1, verses 6 through 10. Paul reminds Timothy of the treasure that he has in his heart because of his mother and his grandmother. Listen to what Paul says. For some men, strained from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Paul then tells him to bring up in his mind what he has been taught by his mother and his grandmother. And he calls Timothy to not be timid, but to recognize what he has been given and to share the life and the ministry of Jesus with everyone. The point in all of this, beloved, is that we must recognize the treasure that God has given to us. But God never gives to us treasure just to hoard it. God gives us that treasure and that message of grace because he wants us to share it with the world. All of us can testify to a number of women in our lives that have ministered to us and have been used by God to make a difference in our lives. To them, we say thank you this morning. We recognize the treasure in an earthly vessel because we've seen Jesus in their lives. Will we continue the ministry that they began in our lives as we share Jesus with others? Will we all be treasure in earthen vessels?